Okay, we want to continue looking at studying the Bible. We've been looking at words that indicate contrast, gave several examples, and those words help us to answer the question of what is being spoken of and also where emphasis is being placed. We've looked at words that indicate location, which of course answers the question of where. Words that indicate time and sequence, which of course answers the question of when. Words that indicate manner or how something is done or how that something happens. And words that indicate reason or cause, which would answer the question of why. Words that state a condition, which again answers the question of how. And last week we began looking at pronouns, which are words, of course, that indicate people and things. We started by looking at personal pronouns. Personal pronouns, of course, indicate a person, indicate a person speaking when it's in the first person, the person being spoken to, and that would be the second personal pronoun, and then the person spoken of, which is in third person. So, and again, we saw how important it is to recognize change in pronouns. If you look for pronouns, you'll see many, and you'll see how they change even in one verse of Scripture, and that just helps us to know who's speaking, who's being spoken to, who's being spoken of. So it's very important that we look for pronouns. Again, it helps us to stay within the bounds of context. Now, there are many different kinds of pronouns. We looked last week at personal pronouns. There's also possessive pronouns, which, again, are in the first person, the second person, and the third person. First person, when it's the person speaking. Second person, person's being spoken to. And third person is person spoken of. And just like personal pronouns, they are in the singular, and they are in the plural. But again, possessive pronouns are important, and when we see a possessive pronoun, we need to see what is possessed or what is the thing that is being talked about. First person would be such word as my and mine in the singular. In the plural, it would be our and ours. But notice in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 24, and also verse 26. Jesus is doing the speaking. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, okay, mine is a possessive pronoun and refers back to sayings. It's his sayings. We see the same thing in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine. Again, it's possessive pronoun in the singular. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 3, we see it in the plural. Paul is speaking, but he's speaking in the plural. In verse 3, he says of Romans chapter 1, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our, which is a possessive pronoun, and what our is referring to is the Lord, our Lord. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on possessive pronouns, but also in the second person, that would be the person being spoken to, yours, King James Bible would be thine, are all possessive pronouns, and they're the same in the singular or the plural. And then, of course, his, hers, theirs, their, all possessive pronouns. That brings us to a third kind of pronoun, which is neuter pronouns. They, of course, are without gender, and they have reference to something. They don't have reference to a person, but they have reference to a thing. And again, these are very important. And the most important, the most common neuter pronoun would be the word it. And it, of course, always refers back to something. It's a pronoun. It's referring to something. It is in the place of something. And any time we see the word it, we need to see what it is talking about. Notice in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Book of Romans, chapter 1. And again, if we train ourselves, get used to looking for pronouns, we'll automatically see them when we read the Word of God, and we'll get in the habit of always going back a few words and see what it's talking about. But in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, Paul says, "For I," there's a personal pronoun, "am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The word "it" is a neuter pronoun. It is referring to something. And it, of course, refers back to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, the gospel is what the Lord uses to reveal man's sinfulness. It's what the Lord uses to reveal man's need of Jesus Christ. It's what the Lord uses to unveil Jesus Christ. So it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Now again, if you're reading a newspaper or a novel or any other book, these things are not difficult. People stay within the rules of grammar when they're reading other things, but when it comes to the Word of God, they lose all sense of English grammar. And someone will say, "Well, it's written in Greek or Hebrew. This is an English translation, so we have to go by the rules of English grammar." And when you see a neuter pronoun, it refers back to something, and just keeping that in mind will, again, keep us within the bounds of context, and we'll always know what a verse is talking about. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, and, well, let's begin reading with verse 13. "Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But there," that is the children of Israel's "minds," there is a possessive pronoun, "their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is that which hides, the veil is that which conceals, the veil shall be taken away." Now notice in verse 16, you have the neuter pronoun it. "Nevertheless, when it." Now, it refers back to the word "heart" in verse 15. We see in verse 15 that the veil is upon their heart. This is talking about their blindness, their failure to understand. "But nevertheless, when it," when the heart, "shall turn to the Lord, the veil," that which conceals, "shall be taken away." Now, the Lord is that Spirit. In other words, the Lord is the Spirit that causes one to turn their heart to the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is because the veil has been taken away. But again, it goes back to the Spirit of the Lord. But the word "it" there, again, is a neuter pronoun. Then notice in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Again, the word "it." And the word "it" is referring to the gospel. The gospel is hid to them that are lost. This is a continuation of what he was just talking about in chapter 3. The gospel is hid in the sense that there's a veil, in the sense that it's concealed, that they do not understand. And who's it hid to? It's hid to those that are lost. But again, the word it referring back to the gospel. Then notice in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. For I neither received it, there's a neuter pronoun. Now, it is going back to verse 11. In verse 11 we read, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it. Received what? The gospel. It referring back to the gospel. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, the gospel, but by the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my... So both places here we see it refers back to the gospel. Verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. There's a neuter pronoun again. It this time referring back to the church of God. So again, we need to notice that little word it, because it's always going to refer back to something. It is in place of something. It is a pronoun. It's in the place of something. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, a verse that 9 times out of 10, by those who don't know the truth, misinterpret this very simple verse. But in Ephesians 2, verse 8, we read, for by grace are you saved. This is through faith. This is the medium that the Lord uses, is faith. And that not of yourselves, that is, you're not saved of yourselves, neither is this faith of yourselves. It, there's a neuter pronoun, is the gift of God. Now, it does not refer back to grace. It refers back to faith. That just proper grammar. So we see it refers back to faith. And most of Christendom, of course, believes that faith is something that you produce. It's something that is entirely left up to you. But if that were the case, then it would not be true, for by grace are you saved. But it says it, that is faith, is the gift of God. And that's what it means to be saved by faith. Grace. It's the gift of God. But even the faith. No one can be saved without believing. But no one will believe unless God gives them the faith. It, faith, is the gift of God. And you talk to the average Arminian today and ask them what it refers back to, and they'll say it refers back to salvation. The word salvation doesn't even occur there. It refers back to the last thing mentioned, which, of course, is faith. Faith is the gift of God. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 and, well, let's just read verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now, very important truth here. God does a good work in an individual, but notice God begins the work. He which hath begun a good work in you. You do not begin the work. If you did, that would be salvation by works, but it's salvation by grace. And so he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it. Will perform what? It refers back to work. It refers back to the good work which God hath begun in us. So if God borns us again, that is the beginning of a good work. He's not going to stop there. He's going to perform it. He's going to perform that good work. In other words, he's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, or until the coming of Jesus Christ. So we have personal pronouns, we have possessive pronouns, we have neuter pronouns, the word it, and we could go on all night looking at the word it. But the word it makes Scripture so plain. It unveils the truth. And then there are reciprocal pronouns which have reference to a member of a group of people, such pronouns as each other, one another, and that, of course, would refer to everyone in a particular group that is being talked about. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, back in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. So he's writing to a church. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica. So anytime we see reciprocal pronouns in 1 Thessalonians, it's referring to what? It's referring to who he's writing to. It's referring to the church. That is the group that he's talking about in the book. And then we go down to verse 3. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren," those within the church there, "as it is meet or fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." And each other is a reciprocal pronoun. It has reference to each member of a group. It doesn't have reference to everybody at large. It doesn't have reference. Someone, again, will ask, well, doesn't all always mean all? Yes, but within context. It has to always be taken within context. If you say all, you're talking about a group. You're talking about a specific group. You mean all in that specific group. You're not talking about everybody in the world at large. Just like, look at all the pews. I'm not talking about all the pews in the world. I'm talking about all the pews right here. So all has to be taken within context. Look at all the people. We're not talking about the people out there. We're talking about the people here. All has to be taken within context. And so it is with the word each other. Same thing. It has to be taken within context. To make each other apply to everybody in the world is an abuse of context. And it's taken great liberty with language. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 2. Every now and then you'll hear somebody say that they have a broad interpretation of Scripture. And what that means is, I take liberty with language. That's what they're saying. In other words, I can twist Scripture and make it mean what I want it to mean. And that's what happens when people do not observe. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, we read, "With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another." One another, referring here to the church at Ephesus. It would have reference, of course, to church members of all local churches. But again, one another is a reciprocal pronoun. We see the same thing in verse 25, and we see the same thing again in verse 32. And all through Paul's epistles, we see the word one another. And again, one another is taken within context. Then there are reflexive pronouns. And a reflexive pronoun is a pronoun with the word self or selves added to the end. Whenever you see that, then you have a reflexive pronoun. And a reflexive pronoun always refers back to the subject. And the subject is always a person. So a reflexive pronoun always refers back to the subject being talked about. Notice in John chapter 7, and again, these come in first person, second person, and third person. But in John chapter 7, and we'll read verse 28. "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me and know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. Myself is a reflexive pronoun. It refers back to I. It refers back to Jesus Christ, who is the subject. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true. That referring, of course, to the Father, he being a personal pronoun in the second or in the third person, but he hath sent me is true, whom ye, again, another change in pronoun, whom ye know not. So the word myself would be the singular reflexive pronoun. The word ourselves would be the plural. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 9. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Ourselves, referring back to we. That we should not trust in ourselves, there it is again, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Then, of course, in the second person, it would be yourselves. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Again, yourselves is the plural. It's a reflexive pronoun. Then, of course, you've got himself, herself, talking about somebody, which would be third person. Notice in the book of John, chapter 20, the book of John, chapter 20, and we'll read verse 11. Verse 14. John 20, verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back. So herself refers back to she. She, of course, refers to Mary, talking about the resurrection, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she turned herself. Again, you have her, and then self added to it. That is a reflexive pronoun. She turned herself. And in the plural, it would be themselves. Notice in the book of 2 Peter, book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2, and verse 13. Now he's talking about, here in 2 Peter 2, he's talking about false teachers. He's talking about false prophets. And the book of 2 Peter and the book of Jude gives you a pretty good portrait of a false teacher and gives you know exactly what to look for in these two books, especially in 2 Peter 2 and in the book of Jude. But in verse 13, and shall receive, well, let's go up to verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves, again, themselves, a reflexive pronoun, referring back to the subject, which is false teachers, with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. And then notice in verse 19, while they promise them liberty, that is, they promise others liberty, they themselves being a reflexive pronoun, are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. Now, another use of reflexive pronouns is to add emphasis. And whenever we see these, again, it's for the purpose of emphasis. What the writer is saying, he is strongly emphasizing his point. Notice in the book of Romans chapter 15, here we see, again, reflexive pronouns that are used for the sake of emphasis. But in Romans chapter 15, and we see these mostly in Paul's writings. Paul used these very frequently. But notice in verse 14, he says, "And I myself." Now, he could have just as easily said, "And I am persuaded of you." But he added a reflexive pronoun. Myself is a reflexive pronoun. It is in the place of I. But it immediately follows I. He says, "And I myself." He says, "I myself," for the purpose of emphasis. And what he's emphasizing is that is his persuasion. "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So he says, "I myself." That's a reflexive pronoun. Then notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself." Now I, Paul, myself. Now again, he could have just said, "Now I beseech you." But there's added emphasis. He says, "Now I, Paul." But then he says, "Now I, Paul, myself." And again, this is for the purpose of emphasis. It's showing how strongly he is beseeching them. "I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you." And then so we have these reflexive pronouns. Then there are demonstrative pronouns. They, again, always point to the nouns that they are replacing. The word "this" could be a demonstrative pronoun. The word "that" could be a demonstrative pronoun. The plural, of course, would be "these" and "those." But anytime we see those words, "this," "that," "these," "those," we know it's referring back to something. And if we don't know by a casual reading, when we see the words "this," "that," "these," and "those," and you just read casually and you see that word, if you don't know what it's referring to, you need to go back. You need to go back and see what it's referring to. Don't just read over the word, but go back. Now, of course, a lot of times as you become more and more familiar with the Word of God, you know what it's talking about. You don't have to go back because you've read it enough times, you know. But you ought to, when you see that word, if you don't know, what "this," "that," "these," "those" is referring to, you need to stop. You need to stop right there and you need to go back and see what it's referring to, because so many times people take Scripture out of context because they simply do not go back to see what a word means. And it's so important. Again, it's important in any time we're reading, but it's so important when we're reading the Word of God. And then there are interrogative pronouns. Those are used to ask questions, such as the words "who" would be a interrogative pronoun. Notice in the book of Job, chapter 5, and we'll read verse 1. Job 5, verse 1. "Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn?" And we see the words "whom," the words "whose." Those are all interrogative pronouns. And then, of course, there are relative pronouns. They also, of course, take the place of nouns. They introduce clauses like the word "whosoever," the word "whomsoever," "whosoever," are relative pronouns. And these are words that are so often taken out of context. Again, "whosoever," "whatsoever," has to be understood within the bounds of context. You just cannot take the word whomsoever and automatically make it apply to everybody. It has to be within the bounds of context. So, and again, these words, we find them everywhere throughout the Word of God. But notice in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, verse 37. But let your communication be yea, 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 nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, that whatsoever there has to be taken within the context. It doesn't mean that every time you say something more than yes or no, that it's evil. That of course, isn't what it means. It means to what you say mean. Whatsoever you say, mean it. In other words, be honest. If you say yes, that means yes. If you say no, that means no, whatsoever. Again, it doesn't mean that everything that you say that is not yes or no is evil. In Matthew 7, verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And then you have the words whosoever and the words whomsoever. And again, all of these words have to be taken within the bounds of context. And we cannot stress enough the importance when reading the Word of God of looking for specific words that explain, specific words that will unveil time or sequence of events. It's so important that we do not overlook these words, because it's imperative that we have everything in order. It's imperative that we rightly divide the Word of God. And you cannot rightly divide the Word of God if you do not pay attention. If you do not pay attention to what you're reading, if you do not pay attention to little words, you are not going to rightly divide it. You are going to wrongly divide it. You are going to abuse it. You're going to take it out of context. You're going to take liberty, and you're going to fall into error. I mean, it happens worldwide. And people will follow somebody who's reading the Word of God, and then the person will preach and teach error, and they don't observe little words. Nobody in the congregation is observing them and say, well, he taught it's right there in the Bible. He didn't teach the Bible at all. He overlooked half of it because he didn't pay attention to little words. So always look for those little words that are indicators, and they open up a passage of Scripture, and again, it helps us keep everything within the bounds of context, because we do not have the liberty to take Scripture out of context. We do not have the liberty to interpret Scripture any way that you please. You do not decide what you believe and then make Scripture fit what you believe. You go to the Scripture, you see what it says, and you believe it. And that's what you base your beliefs upon. So again, it's so important that we take our time when we read the Word of God. Again, as we've said 100 times, it's not a race. It's not how much of it we can read. It's what's more important is how much we understand, how much we see. That's far more important than I read 20 chapters today. The person who read one verse and understood what it said got more than you did in the 20 chapters if you read it and didn't understand. So again, it's so important that we notice words. Brother Rich, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song as we all stand.